bless you for coming out on this holiday weekend. A lot of our members have called ahead and sent me text messages that they're camping or on vacation or with family this weekend, so we bless them. Amen. Those things are important. But being here, to me, is more important. Hallelujah. Unless this is the only time I would have with my family, then I would probably ditch all of you. And this is what happens. You know, people come into town on holidays. And so we bless them in the name of the Lord. And we know God is with them. But we're excited this morning about continuing our study in the book of Acts. And we're only going to cover verses 8 through 20 today. So I'm not going to keep you for a long time. Last week we had an amazing service. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for the pouring out of your Holy Spirit last week. What a presence and power of God. And we thank him that he's always with us. He's always with us. So how many of you came forward last week for the baptism? We had several people here last week. Amen. Brother Harold that aren't here this week. And Cindy and yes. Yes, Ashley. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Did anyone speak in tongues? Awesome. Woohoo. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And there were several that aren't here this week, but we just thank God. Amen. He's still pouring out his spirit. And it's important. But we're going to start, actually, we're going through verses 8 through 20, but we're going to look at 20 first, and then we'll jump to 8, okay? Because I just wanted to point out, in verse 20, it says, so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. In other words, as we cover these verses, we need to remember that God did an amazing work. And several things happened in Ephesus. The word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. So this statement describes that the word is taking root in people's hearts. God can't do a mighty work unless our hearts are open to receive his word. And so, Lord, today, open our hearts to receive your word. From these passages, God, you have a message for the church. And we thank you, Father, for putting it in our lives. So the word was taking root in people's hearts. And people were meeting God in his word. They were transformed by it. They were renewed by it. They were renewed in their minds. And they were honoring God. And people were becoming stronger and resisting temptation. And people were affecting the people around them. And see, when the word of God takes root in our life and begins to transform us, it begins to affect other people. Amen. So there's fruit, and we're going to kind of look at that today. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And this is what was happening in Ephesus. They were abiding in the word. In John, I just want to share this with you. John 8:31 is that passage. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So when we abide in the word, we stay in the word. And to stay comes, or abide comes from the Greek word that means to stay in a given place, state, relation, or expectancy. Abide, continue, dwell, endure, be present, remain, stand, tarry. And we just went through a Bible study on Wednesday nights of the indwelling presence of God. It was all about abiding in God's presence, abiding in his word, so that we know what he wants to do, because he's in us, right? Say, he's in me. And he can live in me. And he can live through me. Because my life is his. And this is what we studied for those 6 weeks in that little devotional. I think we still have two more if anybody's interested in one of those. But he said, if you do this, you are my disciples. Disciples are followers of Jesus Christ. Many people say they're a disciple of Jesus Christ, but they don't live like it. Well, I'm telling you, if you're not living like it and abiding in his word, then you're really not a follower of Jesus Christ. Come on. Some truths are difficult to take, but is that not what the word says? Elders, is that not what the word says? We have to abide in the Lord. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And then the truth is what sets us free. Okay, Jesus is literally the truth. He is the truth. He is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word became flesh, and it dwelt among us. That's Jesus Christ. So you see, when we're studying the Word, Jesus is in us. He is the Word. It is meat for us. It is our meal for our spiritual man. We've got to eat, folks. How many are planning on eating tomorrow? You're already thinking about everything that you're going to be cooking, and you just can't wait for it. You know, your mouth kind of starts to water when you start to think about the good things tomorrow for lunch or supper, whatever you're doing. But God's word is what we eat. It's our food. So if we're not in it, literally, we're going to get very, very weak. Hallelujah. But when Jesus is in us, he's living through us. Our life is his life. And you know what? When our life is his life and he's living in us, we always present our best self. Has there ever been times in your life that you did not present your best self? Come on, someone say amen. Because that's the truth. Because there are probably many times in our lives, even, you know, this morning, you might not have been your best self. But when God is living in us and through us, we are our best self, and we affect people around us. But as I was meditating on this, I thought, I heard the Lord say, people who put me first in their lives by staying in my word and acknowledge that I am dwelling in them are my disciples who live in truth, which results in freedom. Amen, amen. So let's, verses 8 through 20. This isn't an exhaustive study, but there are four specific things that we can see in these four verses that the church was doing. Tell your neighbor, the church was doing these things. Hallelujah. And the church was witnessing these things. And so the first one is the dedication to teaching of God's word. The second was sometimes unusual miracles happen. The third is the reality of spiritual warfare or the spiritual battle. And the fourth is radical discipleship that's demonstrated by renunciation. Okay, you ready? I'm not going to keep you long, but I do want to cover these points. From verses 8 to 10, it says this, and he, that's Paul, went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwell in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. All who dwelled in Asia heard the word. So we know that Paul's pattern when he went into a city was to teach in the synagogue. So here he is in Ephesus, which was an important city in Rome, in the Roman province of Asia Minor. And so in this city, Paul begins to teach in the synagogue, and he does that for about 3 months. But eventually, the influence of some of the members of the synagogue who didn't like what Paul was doing, because people were changing, people were being saved, their hearts were hardened. You know, and when you study that word hardened, when hearts are hardened, it's usually because the person is prideful. pride will give you a hard heart. It will give you a hard heart. And we can develop a hard heart against people, against things of God, against employers. We can get hard hearts. And usually it's because we're prideful, because we think we're right and they're wrong. And see, that's what was happening here. They felt like Paul was doing something wrong because it was contrary to what they were teaching, although it was the word of God, to their understanding. Often our understanding is blinded and we don't see the whole picture. Tell someone, you don't see the whole picture. But anyway, their heart was hardened, so they drove Paul out of that synagogue. And so what he did was he went to the school of Tyrannus. Now, this is a secular institution. This isn't a religious institution. Tyrannus was probably an educator or a philosopher, and he had students that he taught every day. But in that culture, they took a siesta from 11 to 4. And so Paul took advantage of that. He's like, well, he's not using this classroom from 11 to 4, so maybe I can use that classroom. And that's exactly what he did. And he called his disciples, he pulled everybody in, and every day, except the Sabbath day, he taught from 11 to 4. And he did that for over 2 years. So Paul taught thousands of hours in Ephesus. Thousands. For 2 years, every day, from 11 to 4. I didn't figure out, except the Sabbath, I didn't calculate that to see how many hours there were. But his teaching affected and equipped believers who dwelt in Asia, which means there were people coming into his school to be equipped to hear the word of God, and they were going back to their countries and they were spreading the gospel. So you see, Paul was in one location affecting thousands of people. Isn't that amazing? How God does that, how he multiplies his word. People were hungry. And it's interesting, the letter in Ephesians, when we get to the book of Ephesians to study it, we find out that the letters were more theological. Paul wasn't dealing with a bunch of church problems. He was speaking to the church and building the church. You know, the foundation had to have already been laid when you think about what Paul taught the Ephesians, and you compare that to the other letters. In his other letters, he was addressing church splits. He was addressing issues members were having among each other. He was constantly confronted with problems in the church. But Ephesians is just a little bit different. And so in verse 10, it says, the word of God got out to all who dwelt in Asia. So Paul, once again, couldn't have done that by himself. But he equipped other believers. And you know, that's what we're called to do here at River of Life, is to equip believers. When you leave these doors, you take the word of God, the presence of God with you into wherever you're at, because that is your place of ministry. That is your pulpit. You are marketplace ministries. You are ministers in your home. You are being equipped every Sunday to go forward and share the good news of Jesus Christ, to encourage somebody else. We can't keep this to ourselves. I think so many Christians keep it to themselves, and that's the problem with America today. So many people don't even know Jesus Christ. And praise God, there was a baptismal service in California where 12,000 people were baptized in the ocean. Woo! That was just last week. You see, God is on the move. He is on the move, and we just need to be bold with the gospel and bold in embracing people and pulling them into the kingdom, because the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And they're not going to find that in the world. The world doesn't have it to give. It's an empty race to satisfy yourself, but it doesn't work that way, does it? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So, there's another aspect. When we get to verse 11, I want to talk about. Sometimes, unusual miracles happen. So in Acts 19, 11 to 12, it says, "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them." So when the scripture says there's unusual miracles, then there must be ordinary miracles that you might expect to happen. And then God, the scripture clearly says, God worked them by the hand of Paul. Paul didn't work them. God worked them by the hand of Paul. And the handkerchiefs and the aprons were like sweatbands. It was the sweaty stuff that he was wearing on him while he was making tents. Now, that doesn't sound very... you want some sweaty, perspired T-shirt laid on your body? Woo! But that's what it was. It was actually the sweaty bands that he was wearing, because they wore them different places while they were working. He was a tent maker, remember? He said, "I'm working here so that you don't have to support me. I'm going to support myself, so that I'm not a burden to the church." And that's what he was doing. So it's kind of unusual. God worked them by the hands of Paul. And God likes to do things in new and different ways. And we will receive what is demonstrated by the hand of God. Okay, this is not something that we should advertise and, sweat on things and turn in. Leonard works all day long. I could give you lots of sweaty stuff to put on your body. You know, he's prayed for people. Lots of miracles have happened. But this isn't something that we sell. But we've seen ministries that take this and they sell it, right? For an offering, you can have this anointed hanky and lay it on your body and you'll be healed. Well, I'm not doubting. I don't doubt that works. Not sweaty stuff. But the scripture says, ask the elders of the church to anoint you with oil that you might be healed, right? Because the prayer of what? The righteous. A prayer of faith will cause that to happen. Amen? And so I remembered when one of our girls were babies, they had diarrhea. And it was pretty severe, off and on for like 2 weeks. Doctor couldn't figure it out. Nothing he gave me helped me. And Leonard went to church on a Sunday morning, and I said, would you get a prayer cloth for me? Would you have the elders anoint that and pray for that? And he did that. He brought that home. I pinned it on her little pajamas, and within 24 hours, the diarrhea dried up. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. So I know it works, but the scripture says, as your faith is, so be it unto you. I believed that the anointing of the elders and them praying for her, we believe that. It works. How many have gotten prayer cloths here and taken them home? And it works. It works. It's nothing superstitious. It's nothing mysterious or superstitious. But you see, they were in a very, very superstitious culture. It was a superstitious culture that had a lot of magical charms and did different magical works. It was an occult society. And so there was threads of that. So, you know, there's a good possibility that people thought, well, if I could just get a piece of his clothes or a piece of his hanky or apron, whatever, then I'm going to be healed. And, you know, God doesn't promote superstitions, but God loves us so much that he will bend. He bends. When people believe in something, he will bend to help them. And if you're religious and legalistic, you see everything black and white. And God is not just black and white. God is not a harsh God. We sang about it this morning. He's a loving God. He will meet with us. And he meets us right where we're at. And if you believe that something that came off Paul is going to touch you, heal you, change your life, well, you know what? The Lord will accommodate that so that you know that there is a God in heaven, and the message that Paul is bringing is the truth, and the truth will set you free. So God will lead those people. He'll take care of them. Hallelujah. Roxanne is shouting hallelujah because we meet people all the time in the counseling situation who may have their faith and their focus just a little bit skewed. And if we were very black and white, we would be saying, well, that's absolutely wrong. That's not what God's word says. You have to do this or you have to do that. No, we work with the Holy Spirit. And you know what? The Holy Spirit's their teacher. And we can plant seeds and pray, and you see God just begin to move. I remember one we were having a life group, and there was a person that had just recently come into the church, and they were just so sincere when they said, I've been praying to my grandma, and when I pray to grandma, I feel so much better. Because I know she hears me and she loves me. And I was so proud of the life group, the people that were in there, because nobody jumped on her. I mean, with a legalistic spirit, I could jump on her like a piranha and just eat her up. Are you listening to me? That's where she was. And that's what she believed. And you know, condemnation does not help anybody. Condemnation will not change a person. It's the love of God and an understanding of his presence and his love for them. And you know what? We just prayed for her. We prayed with her, thanked God for her grandma, thanked God for the relationship she had with her grandma and how much her grandma loved her and how much more God loves her. And how much more he's drawing her close to him. And you know what? She came around. You know, it was about 3 months later, she said, you know, Pastor Janet, I probably shouldn't be praying to my grandma, should I? You know, I didn't have to tell her. You know, sometimes Christians jump on it too fast and just want to correct somebody and check off the list and get it out of the way. Well, you know what? That person gets out of the way too. You never hardly ever get another opportunity to speak with that person. You know, it's time for the church to have compassion and love and an understanding of people and how they think. Everyone's different. Everyone is different. Hallelujah. So what happens is we need to keep an eye out on the fruit. So this handkerchief thing was, the scripture says, an unusual miracle. But what kind of fruit did it bring forth? Because we can teach and stand on and believe in biblical patterns, what we see in the Bible as a pattern. But this isn't mentioned ever anyplace else. You can compare it to the shadow of Peter. Just the shadow of Peter was healing people. How do you explain that? Everybody's shadow doesn't heal people, but Peter's did. And how about the woman that got to Jesus and touched the hem of his garment? She was healed. That was unusual. And so once again, the scripture says, as your faith is, so be it unto you. So be it unto you as your faith is. I remember we did a deliverance conference for about 500 Chinese in Philadelphia. And when we got to the conference, you know, it was a great conference. We weren't the only speakers, but we were the deliverance ministers. And so the night that we were ministering deliverance, the crowds came in. I mean, people flew over from China to be delivered from demonic spirits. It was an amazing experience. God showed up, and we weren't the only team. We were the main speakers, and then they had teams within their church. So it was an amazing experience. Anyway, what I wanted to say is when we called for people to come forward, they all came forward with their bags and buckets and their hankies. And we're like, oh, well, this is a little different. You know, these people have bags and buckets and probably hankies to wipe their mouth because they're probably planning on vomiting when spirits come out. See, you don't have to vomit when a spirit comes out, but sometimes you do. Sometimes it happens. Sometimes you'll pass gas. Embarrassing moments. But honestly, these things happen. But I've never seen every person that came forward, about 200 people, with their bags and buckets and hankies. Now, it was not up to me to decide if what went in that bucket was really a demon. Right? There's no way for us to know what happens supernaturally. But may I say the Lord met them right where they're at? It was a messy deliverance session. That was their expectation. That's where their faith was. But they left happy. One spirit came out of a businessman that had flown over from China, and it squealed so loud, it sounded just like a pig was in the room. I mean, it was like a blood-curdling, like it just got to you, you know? But God is greater than any demonic spirit we've ever faced. And God is greater than any covenant or agreement that you have made with the pits of hell. God has already destroyed the devil. He has already broken the chains. And we are to walk in freedom because we know the truth, and the truth sets us free. Hallelujah. Jesus is the truth. Give him a shout of praise this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. And when I was looking at this passage, I thought of another scripture in Mark 9, 38 through 40 that says, "Now John answered Jesus saying, 'Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us.' But Jesus said, 'Do not forbid him. For no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side.'" So sometimes it might be difficult to tell if it is God moving, but leave it to God to decide. You can spend so much emotional energy trying to decide. Leave it to God to decide. We're to keep our eye on the fruit. Was that person delivered? And did that person beget, was his life transformed and changed? Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can deliver demons. You know, there isn't a medication that can do it. We're to keep our eye on the fruit. And just because we don't understand it or don't agree with it does not mean it is not God moving in that person's life. Can we get there, church? If we can't, then we're just a bunch of Pharisees and religious folk. Because we cannot explain everything that God does. If you need an explanation for everything, then you really need help. Because with God, you're not going to get an explanation. I always say with God, I'm on a need-to-know basis. If I need to know it, He lets me know. Otherwise, He's not going to explain it to me. Anybody else like that? Come on. If you've walked with the Lord long enough, you know it's a walk of faith and it's not by sight. So we can become so judgmental and critical of others and of ourselves that we can miss what God is doing. We receive what God is doing and we leave the rest to Him to sort it out. When God is moving, some strange things have happened. We've been in the way since we were kids, and lots of strange things have happened. It's not up to me to judge and decide. It's up to the Lord. So God seems to like doing new and different things. And we should receive it. Whatever's proven from the hand of God, proven to be from the hand of God, then we receive it. But we can't build a deliverance ministry or another ministry on everybody has to show up with a bucket and a bag and a hanky. Amen. So, and then the other thing is it's not wise to pursue strange phenomenon. That's not what we're looking for. We're going to keep our eye out for the fruit that comes from that kind of phenomenon, right? Strange things happen. So if God's in it, there's going to be a strengthening in our souls. And because what happens on the inside of you shows up on the outside. And I have a couple stories from the Welsh Revival. Have you ever heard of the Welsh Revival? All right, some strange things happened that showed up on the outside. And the reverend of that revival, this was his prayer. Oh Lord, bend us. And that became a watchword within the revival. And others prayed, bend the church and save the world. So the meeting spread through different towns and cities. It was over in England. Shops were closed early for the meetings, and chapels were so crowded that people were lined up outside of them, and they were so disappointed that they couldn't get in. And during that great outpouring of God's Spirit, crime went down. It went way down. It went down so much that the police started going to the churches to oversee the crowds of people in the churches, because that's where everything was happening in the churches as this revival was poured out. Isn't that amazing? Bars were closed. Houses of ill repute were shut down because they didn't have anybody coming. They lacked patrons, so they had to close their businesses down. So it was a radical transformation. But in one of the areas, there was a decline in the production of coal. And so there was an investigation done, and it was discovered that it wasn't due to the miners that were attending the meetings and staying out late. It wasn't that. Because many of them had been saved and their lives had been changed. But when the mine's owners investigated why production was down for a season, they found out it involved the process of bringing the coal up from the mines. Because the workers used little ponies to haul the coal up and out. And they actually bred their own ponies, and they were strong and they were squatty. And they had to haul these carts of coal. And so they were in the dark mines. You know, these mines didn't have lights in them. They were in the dark mines. And the workers were in horrible working conditions, as well as these ponies. But anyway, the miners who attended the ponies, they were changed men. And they used to beat and swear at these ponies to get them to do their work. It was a constant thing. Their language was horrible. And so what happened was these ponies were used to being beat and swore at to do their job. And so when these miners got saved and stopped beating the ponies and stopped swearing at them, the ponies did not know what to do, because everything had changed for these ponies. And so it was a matter of the ponies having to learn a new language and new mannerisms from the miners to do their job. And I thought, now that is an unusual happening, but it shows the transformation of God within a man's heart and his character. They totally treated them different. And then there was another one that was interesting. In a shipyard, there had been so many employees saved, and these employees had stolen a bunch of tools from the shipyard. And so the Holy Spirit started convicting these employees to take back the tools they had stolen. Wouldn't that be wonderful, Gabe? Bring back the tools you have stolen. Pray for conviction. And these guys kept bringing back tools and more tools and more tools. And it got to the place that the ship company, the owners, they didn't have any place else to store them. So they just told their employees, whatever else you have in your houses, just keep it, because we don't need it. So you see, that was, again, transformation of people's lives, because Jesus Christ, the truth, is on the inside of them. So I wanted to share this last thing that I read about the revival. The messages of Evan Roberts were simple and yet powerful, so much so that it was reported that even the bars closed and because of lack of patrons. And he told those who came that he had not come to frighten them with a discourse on the terrors of everlasting punishment. He believed that the love of Christ was powerful enough to draw the people and emphasize the joy of the Lord, which was far beyond human expression. Come on! It wasn't about all the punishment that you would face, but it was about the love of Christ. That's our message. That's the good news of the gospel, the love of Christ and the joy of the Lord. If you have that to give away, people want what you've got. They just want to be close to you. They want to be around you. I had a person tell me, I don't understand why, but I just want to be close to this person. I said, well, it's probably because they have the joy of the Lord and the love of the Lord, and you just feel that unconditional love and the joy that comes out of them. You know, that's a fruit of the Spirit. You know, what do we do with fruit? We eat it. Exactly. So when people have good fruit, you just want to eat it, right? And then you develop an appetite for that. So anyway, I thought that was an amazing. The next one is the reality of spiritual battles. So verses 13 to 16. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. So these itinerant Jews took it on themselves. And this is what happened, because they didn't know Jesus. They were just using his name. The spirits, the demons recognize it right away. You can try and cast a demon out, but if you don't have the Spirit of God on you, in you, it's not going to do you any good. You're just wasting your breath. And so can you imagine this movie? It jumped on them, did kung fu and martial arts and destroyed these seven guys and stripped them naked. And they went running down the streets. Now that would be a movie. Hallelujah. Of the deliverance power. Deliverance power that they didn't have. You know, they got beat up because they didn't have that power that they need to have when you cast out a devil. You know, we've got so many stories about situations like that, but I'll never forget. There, I used to do live demonstrations with my counseling classes and people who were training in counseling. And we had about 25 people in a class, and they were sitting there, and I was up front sitting with a person that had agreed to come in, and it wasn't necessarily for deliverance, it was just for a soul spirit hurt. And so in the middle of it, all of a sudden, the person jumped up, and he said in this voice that was just penetrating, "I'm going to kill you." And all at once, all 25 seats went back against the wall. People were trying to, like, get out of the way. And I wasn't intimidated. I'm not intimidated. God is greater. I've seen God bring angels and just absolutely knock a man down because he was trying to get to me. I'm not intimidated by the devil. We don't have to be. Jesus has given us all authority over all the power of the enemy. And you see, Paul's name was known by the demons. You know, I always said, Lord, as we went into deliverance ministry over 30 years ago, I'm like, God, write my names on the restroom walls in the pit of hell so people know my name. Come on. Because they're not going to say, who are you? I'm known for deliverance because I walk in the authority of Jesus Christ that he has given me, not in a prideful way. Because of myself, I can do nothing. But I know what God does through me, and I know the power of God that works through me. And that man was delivered that day and set free. I didn't have to jump on it. Hallelujah. I didn't have to yell at it. I just took the authority. When you have authority, when you're in charge of a company, you don't have to scream and yell. You have the final decision. Make your decision and let it be known, and let chips fall where they will. You know, the demon was mad. Hallelujah. But the person was happy to be set free, believe me. Because they come out of this like spell. It's like, oh, what was that? You know, often people don't even realize they are in such tanglement from the enemy. The scripture talks about the cords that get wrapped around you and the chains that get put on you. You can't see them, but they come and people begin to get used to it and they live with it. And then when you get in the presence of God or in a meeting where the anointing is, you begin to get stirred, and sometimes you act out and do things that you can't even believe that was you. Do you know what I'm talking about? These things happen. These things are real. Often in America, people are too dignified, you know, to have demons. But I'm telling you, they have them. Now, Christians can't be possessed, but they can definitely be oppressed by the kingdom of darkness. So anyway, these guys didn't have the authority that they needed, and so they got beat up. And so the question would be, you know, they were going on someone else's relationship based on what somebody else knew. Church, we cannot do that. Our relationship with Jesus Christ needs to be personal. You cannot get into heaven based on grandma's relationship or grandpa's relationship, or that your dad knew the Lord and talked to you about the Lord. You're not going to get there. You're not going to get there. Just because mom's there doesn't mean you're going to get there. It's totally up to you to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So fear came on them, on all the people, because they realized the seriousness of spiritual warfare. They understood it was dangerous just to take it lightly, like, oh yeah, he did that, so I'm going to do it now. No, 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 no. But even a greater danger is the people who are totally unaware that there's anything spiritual going on around them. That's even a greater danger. They don't, their eyes are not open to all of the spiritual warfare that's going on. But anyway, we're going to go on. Last one. You guys are falling asleep on me. I can feel you going. I feel you. I feel you. Radical discipleship that is demonstrated by renunciation. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the night, or in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it told of 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. You see, the word of the Lord grew mightily when people repented of their magic arts. When they burned their books. Leonard and I took a warlock. We worked with him. It was a friend's son that had been a warlock, and he wanted to be set free. He received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, and he wanted to be set free. And so we worked with him with renunciations and repentance and, you know, breaking agreements, contracts, covenants. And there's just a whole list of things that go along with that coming into agreement with the occult. And so we were working with him, and he said, you know, I want to burn all of my robes, my priestly robes, and all of my witchcraft and things that I've used to work spells and cast incantations. I want to burn it all. And so we said, okay, we'll have a burning party, and our property is such that we can do that. So he brought it all over, and we were burning stuff. And when he took that his robes that he wore and threw them in the fire, you could literally hear demons screaming. This is real. This is real. But that man was set free by the power of Jesus Christ. Give the Lord a praise. Amazing. Amazing how God sets us free. I remember when God convicted us of some things we had in our house, and one of them was a Stephen King, is that what his name is? Stephen King, writer, book. One of our children liked to read that. And not that she was interested in magic or arts, the dark arts. She loved to read. And she was always reading something, and she asked for the book, and we bought it for her. Well, not knowing, because you know what? We'd been Christians for a while. It's when we were still in, hadn't come out of the denomination we were in, and the Lord was just introducing us to the dangers of the darkness and of the spirit of the kingdom of darkness. He was just introducing us to those things. And we had been going to some classes at Dr. Summerall's. Well, Dr. Summerall's, he was always telling you to clean your house. Get stuff out of your house that could draw in the enemy. And so the Lord pointed out that book. So we had a burn barrel. We were out in the country, had a burn barrel, and we were burning some stuff. And I said, let's just throw that book in. We threw that book in, and that book came right back out. I'm serious. And it was a book like this, and it was hardcover. It went in and right back out. So we threw it back in. And it didn't come back out that time. But the devil was just like, you sure you don't want to just give this away? Sure you don't want to sell this online? Yeah, right. No, you destroy that stuff. You destroy that stuff. And if somebody else reads those things and they're not convicted, then it's not up to me to decide that's wrong for them. Come on. Come on. You know, people criticize people for so many things. And it's just like, let God convict. Let God convict. So anyway, it all happened when people cleaned their life out from any connection with the kingdom of darkness. And so we just have to check ourselves. We can get hooked into that. We can get hooked into that in many ways. And we just need to check ourselves and make sure that we are in the light, right? We're in the light. Hallelujah. So verse 17 said, the name of the Lord was magnified as a result of it. And that's what we want, the name of the Lord magnified. And people being convicted by the Holy Spirit to be set free. Because once again, you can get hooked into things you don't even realize. But our four points were that we can apply to the church and our life is we saw a dedication to the teaching of the Word of God. And that's always been high priority here, that we bring a relevant biblical message to the church. We also saw unusual miracles. We've experienced unusual miracles, but we're not trying to reproduce those unusual miracles. Doesn't mean, you know, like we threw the book in the fire and the fire came and it came back out. Doesn't mean that's going to happen again. Oh, let's go try that and let's see what happens. You see what I'm saying? We just threw it back in, you know. It might have even been a test to say, you know, are you really going to get rid of this? Do you really mean this? Do you hear what I'm saying? We threw it right back in. So that was unusual miracles. And we saw the reality of spiritual battle. We want to be known by the kingdom of God. And that the anointing of Jesus Christ, when demons see us, they should see Jesus. They should see Jesus. They should see us. But you know what? They're going to know your name. They are. They're going to know your name. And they're going to know where you stand. And so you've got to let them know that you stand for the kingdom of God. And spiritual warfare is nothing to play with. And that's why we're studying it from Bishop's book. He is solid in spiritual warfare. And then the last one was, we saw radical discipleship shown by the renunciation. And so this is it. It's not that hard, is it? God lays everything right out for us. We see it in the book of Acts, in the church of Acts. And we thank God for it. And so as the praise team gets ready to come and lead us in our last song, after that song we'll have a time if you want to come up and confess or you need prayer regarding anything in that realm, please come up and we will pray with you. And just to bring some balance to this, I have learned as I've walked with the Lord, that many things I was superstitious of and I thought was demonic really isn't. So we grow in truth. We grow in our knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ. And so the more knowledge that God releases and revelation and understanding, don't call something demonic because you don't understand it. You've got to seek the Lord. I'll give you an example of while they're coming. You know, there are people that just worship the moon. They worship the moon. They're moon worshipers and they're way out there with the moon, you know? And so I always just put them all in one category. But when I begin to study the moon and study the moon from the scripture. God made the sun, the moon, and the stars. He made them. He made us from the earth. So the sun, the moon, and the stars, they affect our earthly bodies. You can say they don't, but I'm telling you, they do. They affect our earthly bodies. And so I used to think that was just absolutely crazy that people would think that, but when you study it, we are so much water. And when the moon goes into a full moon phase, you know, people really act out. Ask the police and the ER departments. You know, it's like there is an effect of planets, and especially the moon, upon us. But it's a pull of gravity. And I had had a splinter in my thumb for quite a while, and I just could not get it out. And I was putting oils on it, and I was doing all kinds of stuff. But at a new moon, not a new moon, a full moon. New moon is something else. At a full moon, I thought, you know, the pull of gravity, I'm just going to soak this thing in Epsom salts, you know, until my hand is withered. But you know what? I soaked it, and I'd done that before. But I was down in Cancun, hallelujah. And just being down in Cancun, the moon is like amazing. And you know what? That splinter popped right out of my thumb. I don't think that's an accident. I think it was connected because it's God. God created that. A lot of things God created that we will like not even learn about or look at because we go, no, that's demonic. No, God created this planet. And you know what? Someday we're still going to be here. The New Jerusalem is coming down. It's coming down. We're going to rule and reign in the earth. So what we see around us is the majesty of the Lord God Almighty and all that He created for us. I was talking with someone just this last week about, just think about the Garden of Eden. How amazing that was. And it was here on the earth, the Garden of Eden. Everything Adam and Eve needed was in that garden. All of the fruits, vegetables, plants. And from that, you know, we get nutrition, we get essential oils, we get all of that. And the planets and the moon, I can't even imagine what the skies look like. No pollution in the skies. Beautiful. That's Jesus told the thief on the cross, this day, you'll be with me in paradise. That has to be paradise. That has to be paradise. So once again, I just wanted to bring balance to that because sometimes we say, oh, that is so demonic, when it's not. I was thinking of the gemstones, how God created the gemstones and how beautiful they are. And aren't the steps of the New Jerusalem all gemstones? You know, there's nothing demonic about gemstones. Hallelujah. There is, if you worship it, there, that's what brings in that the twist that means more to you than Jesus. You know, and even the sign of the cross, crosses. People will sometimes criticize a cross. Why do you have a cross? Because it reminds me of Jesus. I think we should all wear them. We're Christians, right? Reminds me of the Lord and His sacrifice. I keep a cross in my office when I'm counseling. Some people like to hold the cross when they're praying and meeting with Jesus. You could be critical about that. You can be legalistic about that and say, well, they don't need that. But you know what? God honors those things. That draws them closer to Jesus. And who are we to say what they need and don't need? And what is God moving in their life and what is not? Let them be. And that's where we've got to get, church. I wasn't planning on teaching all this, saying all this this morning. But I think it's important that we're ready to embrace people coming in from the world. Because I'm telling you, we're really different from them. And if we're not going to love and embrace people who are different from us, we're never going to grow. We're never going to grow if we don't do that. That's how the church grew in the book of Acts. They were helping people right where they were at. And didn't constantly remind them of how terrible they were. Hallelujah. Because when Jesus, what's the scripture says? There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So once again, being humble and not prideful. Religion can make you prideful. Come on, let's all stand. We certainly don't know it all, and we're certainly growing in our knowledge and understanding of how everything works together for the glory of God. Everything works together. And it's all in God's time. What's that? There was a song, in his time, he makes all things beautiful in his time. So it might look ugly, but shut up and let God make it beautiful in his time. Give the Lord a praise this morning. I'm going to sign off here.